This week for me has been a little bit different. And I don't know why. You know, sometimes things will just strike you a little bit different. And this week has been kind of a roller coaster for me. I've seen so many things that I'm a studier, I guess, and I've tried to figure out just exactly how the outcome of these things work and what motivated this thing to do like this and this thing to do like that and whatever. I'm still amazed at the way God just brings somebody up out of somewhere where you wasn't even thinking about and gives him a heart to do something for this place. And I went to Brother Buddy's sister's funeral this week. Here was a lady that I knew, had been in a wheelchair for better than 40 years of her life. She was in her 80s, right? And I'd heard about her. But I tell you what, you could not have crammed another person in that church. And I sat there looking around the room, and I thought to myself, this lady must have had a tremendous testimony with people. Because I've been to funerals of people in their 80s that there weren't 20 people there. And I've been told, well, you know, it's kind of hard to get a crowd up when you're old because you outlive all your friends. Well, she didn't. And all those things impacted me. And I think sometimes with the responsibility of standing in front of you and coming up with a way to get the message across to you that God wants you to know for this week, that sometimes He has to put me in some kind of a situation like that in order for me to do the job that I'm called to do. I don't know. But this week I have been, I guess you'd say, swarmed with this whole idea about how thankful we ought to be. Now, last week was Thanksgiving. A lot was said. It always is. God did not lead me generally, you might say, last week, to do any kind of thing about Thanksgiving. But this week, it just kind of came down on me, as the old fellow said. And I got to thinking about who we are and what God has done for us and what our reaction should be about that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I don't know about you, but there was a time when three-fourths of the book in my religious library was on trying to figure out what God's will for me was and how other people had figured it out. And you know, it says here that it's not a problem, that we ought to be able to figure it out, that we can figure it out. He says then, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That analogy has always amazed me, especially being raised as a Baptist. Because they've got some very definite ideas about anything that's got alcohol in it. And to have an idea that God would put a word in here about something that would make you act drunk and compare it even with being filled with the Spirit just blows some folks' minds. But that's exactly what He did, y'all. You say you handle it any way you want to, but that's what He did. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, we preached from here, I have, what Anthony taught me, that the one prayer that God does not turn down is the prayer to be filled with the Spirit. God says, I won't do that. You pray to be filled with the Spirit, and I will fill you with the Spirit. He says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord. Now see, he's talking about talking to yourself here now. He's not talking about talking among yourselves. He's talking about talking to yourself. You have a ministry to yourself. Singing the songs you've learned and humming the things and making melodies in your heart to the Lord. Now, he's talking about kind of doing that continuously too, you know. I think about when Mom used to be in the kitchen, you know, and be humming to herself some of those old hymns. And verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Do you do that? Can you do that? Can you thank God always for all things? Or do you do mostly like me and thank Him for the things you liked coming into your life and asking Him why in the world He sent the rest of them? We talked Thursday night about glorying in tribulations. That takes a spiritual person to do that. You got to be filled with the Spirit to do that. And then verse 21. And I think the only way you're going to do verse 21 is to do the others first. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to have in your heart the spirit of thanksgiving. You got to be singing to yourself and thinking about how great you've got it in spite of everything that's going on in order to submit yourselves to each other. You can't do that in a grumpy mood. You just can't. Because people are not always going to be nice, but you're called to be nice. It said that Jesus never did return a bad gesture with a bad gesture. He didn't do that. Man visited my barn this week, and we talked about a little situation with he and his wife. And we talked, and he went back and he called me 2 days later, and he said, I cannot believe the difference in the way you handle a situation a little bit different. And there's just no fusses. He said, my wife at times, I think, can be so mean to me. But I found out that when I don't consider something that she's saying to me as a challenge that I've got to retaliate, she doesn't act that way. It says in Proverbs that a soft answer turneth away wrath. But we're conditioned in the flesh to return evil for evil. In Luke chapter 10, you may just want to listen to this. To set the stage, Jesus had sent the 70 out to go ahead of Him, He said, and to prepare the places that He wanted to go for Him. And they came back after a period of time. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, our Jesus says something that blows my mind every time I see it. These 70 disciples of His had returned. And it says in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy. Now, with joy, apparently they're like, we just got through saying that God wants us to be over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Thy name. They were casting demons out of people, y'all. Now, if anybody in this room can do that, you kept it mighty quiet. Because nobody has told me they can. But these guys came back to Jesus with joy, and it appears that the reason that they were so joyous is that they had control over demons. And can you imagine 70 guys just coming back, sharing with each other in the group all the testimony of all the things they had done? And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He says, you think it's something because you got control over a demon? I was there when God kicked the devil out of heaven. I saw him fall. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And he's talking about Satan, the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, look what I've done for you. I've given you all that. Notwithstanding, verse 20, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. You guys, don't be happy about that. If you're going to be happy about something, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now, I've got to make this personal this morning because I had to ask myself this. How happy are you that your name is written in heaven? What does that do to you? Where is that in the level of your everyday experience? Does it get you through the short financial times? Does it get you through the pain? Does it get you through discomfort? Does it get you through disappointment with friends and loved ones and family? Can you be happy in any situation just because you're going to heaven? He seemed to give the impression that that was the most important thing that could happen to you. And you know, I believe it is. But then the question comes up, do I act like that? Does it overcome everything else that comes into my life? Do I get the mully grubs because some little something happened over here? These guys, y'all, were taking their salvation for granted. Did you get that? That's what he said. He said, you guys are taking your salvation for granted. You're more concerned with being in charge of demons than you are with going to heaven. In Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to read two verses and come right back out. Matthew 13, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, Jesus says, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Does it ever occur to you where you are spiritually and what all you've got going for you? And why it happened to you and it didn't happen to somebody else? There's not a one of you out there that doesn't have somebody in their life that you wished could be where you are spiritually. But you know, where I've had to witness with some pretty rough folks and some pretty rough crowds, usually the first thing I do when I get around some of these old boys Because everybody's got an idea about what hell's all about. And they say that 70% of the people in the research now in the country don't even believe in hell. Well, that's the neatest trick the devil's ever done. But the first thing I do is tell them about hell. And you know, I think we as Christians need to be reminded ever so often of just about what we're going to miss because of where we are with God. But I'm going to tell you this, where I stand, I can see trailers, and I know I've been over and visited. Folks are going to be there. And the thing that impacts me most about hell is this. And it's in Luke chapter 16. It's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, "Send Lazarus to me, please, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place." And most of the people that I talk to that have just a little bit of... Nobody speaks of hell anymore. Nobody preaches hell. Nobody describes hell. It's just a place where you don't want to go. Well, it's worse than that. You know, the thing that impresses me... Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Mark, I don't know whether you've ever seared the bottom of a horse's foot that got sensitive and sore. Don't know whether you've ever branded anything or not. But you know, you can stick a hot iron on a cow and let it burn a brand, and you can come back and stick that hot iron right on the same place and they won't move. The ends of their nerves have been completely deadened. If a horse is sore, some of the old timers used to put a little kerosene or turpentine in a black skillet and heat it up just hot enough to where it wouldn't flame up, and take that horse's foot and put it down in there. And they'll walk off like nothing ever happened to them. The nerve endings have been killed. Now let me tell you this. In order for someone to be tormented, like it says in Revelations, forever and ever and ever, that process cannot happen. We as Christians are going to have new bodies, but you know people in hell are going to have new bodies too. Because if it wasn't, as soon as they got burned, their nerves would deaden and they wouldn't hurt anymore. And my Bible says they've got to be tormented in pain forever and ever. So they're going to have a new body to where forever it's just going to be like they've got their hand to one of those old warm morning souls. That's horrible. That is horrible. Someone asked somebody one time who was supposed to be real smart, a Bible scholar, "Do you really think it's a lake of fire?" And he said, "Well, if it's not, I figure that is the only thing that our minds could conceive of that it's like." These folks are going to hell. And I think one of the motivations that causes us to step out and say things in an uncomfortable situation sometimes, and to say things to people that we don't know very well, that God is moving us to say something to them and we hold back, is simply because we're not thankful enough about what God has allowed, the position that God has allowed us to be in. I believe that. Because it's not the easiest thing in the world sometimes. God had just absolutely scared me to death. Mark was there one time. He brought me a guy to interview for a job. And the guy hadn't been there 5 minutes. I didn't know him. And God says, "Tell him about me." And I thought to myself, "Lord, I can't do that. I don't even know this man. Give me a chance for him to see who I am." But you know, I carried him in my office. He accepted the Lord in 5-10 minutes. And as far as I knew, he kept it till the day he died from a gunshot wound right between his eyes. It was one of the biggest testimonies for salvation I've ever seen, because this boy had never read a Bible, never read a Sunday school book, never been in church, by his own testimony in his whole life. So it's not easy, but it is the very heart of God that people get saved. Because you see, for anybody He's created that goes to hell, in a sense, that's a failure. In Luke 12, and 51. It says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth," Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That's the hard part. It is for me. There are people that I have tried my best to share God with. They just don't get it. I don't know what's wrong. Until I learned better, I used to feel like maybe I wasn't doing a good enough job of witnessing. But I learned to ask them to repeat to me, after I had explained to them how to be born again. Because you see, that's what the Great Commission is. It's not to save people, because you see, you and I can't save anybody. It's to teach them how to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit gets in there and does that. And I ask them, because of the trouble I have gone to try to explain the process to you, will you please repeat back to me how to be born again? And they do. And then they say, "Why would you ask me to do that?" I said, "Because if you're in a real place of danger and you see you're fixing to die, I want you, like that thief on the cross, to be able to pray that prayer and call on God for salvation. Then when I walk away from there, I know that I've done everything I need to. It's not my fault." But I think if we're thankful enough to be where we are, it's going to tear our hearts out to see people around us, especially those that we care about, that aren't there. Romans chapter 10 says, "For whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now in a sense, y'all, you can't lay that on the preacher, because all of us are preachers. It says in Acts chapter 1 that when the Holy Spirit comes on us, that we're all ministers. We've all got the responsibility to try to pass this thing of salvation on to other people, to keep them from being in this place of torment, for one thing. But for another thing, God has created us so He can rule on this earth. And He does that like He ruled through Jesus, by us doing the things that He wants done, and us being obedient to Him. And the first step in that obedience, and this is what I've never been able to understand, people treat salvation like it's the end. And it's only the beginning. Very few people, right after they are born again, right after they're saved, have the ability to go out and save other people. It's something they have to kind of learn, you know. But I'll tell you this. If they have a spirit of thanksgiving in their heart, I think they're going to try. They might fumble, but I think they're going to try. Now, here is a neat thing. We've got the Great Commission, they call it, in the last part of Matthew about go and teach and disciple. But you know, there's another responsibility too for us as born-again believers. In Matthew 9 and 37, it said that Jesus wept because he looked out on the crowds and they were milling about like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have any direction. And he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the law of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We are supposed to pray that God will send people to deal with these people. We might be that person and we may not. And we're certainly not called to save everybody. But if we pray that God will send somebody, if you see somebody and God lays that person on your heart as being lost and needing a Savior, and you pray then, "Lord, send somebody to save him." It may be you, or it may be somebody else. You don't know. See, this thing of personal responsibility for people's salvation, we don't have that. And I don't care who puts that kind of guilt trip on you, you do not have that responsibility. Lester and I were talking this morning. I told him, in my whole deal, it's all like Johnny Appleseed. You know, they say he walked across the country planting apple trees, and he never came back to see where they lived or died. His job was just to plant them. That was his responsibility. Well, doesn't it bother you that you don't know that some of them came up? No, that's not my job. I just plant. And so we just go, and as we go, we plant. And we teach people, this is the situation. God's wrath is going to come down on all sin and unrighteousness. And we can escape that by taking Jesus' blood for our salvation. And then the wrath comes on him. It doesn't come on us. But the wrath has still got to come. You know, I thought about last week with all the stuff going through my mind, and I thought about all of us. I thought about me, and I figure I'm not too much different than anybody else. Of course, I'm not accusing anybody of being like me. I wouldn't do that. But you know, there are some of you out there today who have reached out to somebody, and they're not responding. And it hurts. It hurts. You really wish there was some way you could snap your finger and they would do like you wanted to do. I have learned some things about spirituality that I wanted people I knew in other churches. And when I got a chance to do so, I would tell them about it. And some of it just went over their head. God's got to do that. And he's got to be the one that knows the timing and the message that causes people to accept these things that cause us to get closer to Christ. Some of you have agonized over maybe somebody in your family. I talked to one of my cousins yesterday from Atlanta who is a preacher's son. There were two of them. I have no idea. that either one of them are born again. And they were raised in the house with a man who went after the devil with a brush broom. Some of you are praying about somebody now. You prayed about them today. They've been on your heart. This is very serious business. And you know, I thought about it. When you're thinking about where you are and how good you've got it spiritually, your position in Christ, your maturity level, what you know and what you don't know, and most of the people that I've talked to wouldn't go back anywhere to know any less about the Lord than they know right now. No amount of money could bring you back to the place where you didn't know. So this is serious. It's serious business for you, and it's serious business for others too. This is more serious than anything. And I think about the things in a day that we get upset about. Get serious upset about. That we can't do a thing in the world about. So what do we do? The book says to pray without ceasing. Because you see, nobody knows what God's going to do. Nobody knows. There's some of the worst folks in the whole world out there that have come to the Lord. Do they turn into real nice people who never cuss anymore and all this other stuff? A lot of times they don't. Especially if they're older. But I have seen people saved in their 60s and 70s. They're not many. But some do. But we need to pray that not only will we be appreciative of what God has done for us, but be appreciative enough to try to share it with somebody else who doesn't have a clue. So I ask you this morning, while you're praying that God will fill you with the Spirit and make you more like Christ, pray that you will recognize the person, if God sends one in front of you, that needs to be this story of salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ that you may can share this with. Let's pray. Father, you have located us with this facility right in the middle of a place that has all kind of folks around that need you so badly. Satan has got some of them so locked down, they can't take a step without it being a misstep. So Lord, give us a heart for these folks and a heart for whoever we see on a daily basis, that we might share Jesus with them and your plan that can keep them out of hell and can make them your tool that you can have do your work here on this earth. Thank you again, Lord, for your plan of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might be led to do these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.